And I'm just excited about what God has been up to and really looking forward to the message God has put on my heart tonight as we wrap up this series on temptation, how to win against sin. Have you ever had this experience? You go to the mall, you're minding your own business, and you're just walking. And you go by this cookie display, and they had this little tray on top. Cookies weren't even on your radar. But they have this little tray on top with these little bitty pieces of cookies, and you don't even look over there. You just kind of, your peripheral vision picks it up. But then the person behind the counter says, "Sample?" And you're like, "Well, it won't hurt anything if I just go over there and sample. It's just a sample." And then you pick up a little sample, and what does it motivate you to do? Well, you just go ahead and what is this sample? Could you show it to me in the display? And then you buy four or five and you consume them to make God smile. So you keep walking, minding your own business, and then you're walking down this different area, and it's not a display on the side, it's out in the middle on this carpeted area, and there's these very unusual looking chairs. And somebody says, "Sample? Free sample?" And you're like, I've always wanted to know what that was like. And so you just ease over there and free sample, and you get all tucked into that weird chair. And then they start working on your shoulders, and they find knots that you didn't even know you had. Now you think about, had you bypassed that sample, you would have been walking with these big knots in your shoulders, and you wouldn't have even known about it. But you're willing to just try out the sample. Then next thing you know, every time you go to the mall, you're addicted to getting in that chair and letting them rub out those knots. Now that's called temptation. But I wouldn't call that sin, because we're learning temptation is not sin, it's how you respond to the temptation. Temptation can become sin depending on your response. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I love this passage of Scripture. It is loaded with theology. It is loaded with practical steps on how to win against sin. And what I'm going to do tonight is give you three habits to employ. Three habits to employ on how to win against sin. I'm going to get you to write these down in your listening guide. I have several blanks for you to fill in tonight, and we'll have the answers up on the screens as I'm preaching through. Are you ready? Here's habit number one. Remove growth inhibitors. That's something that you actively participate in order to win against sin. It's the habit of removing growth inhibitors. We look now in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. And tonight I'm going to be preaching from the NIV 1984 edition out of my ordination Bible. That means a lot to me. So just wanted you to know that. We're not going to be in the ESV tonight, but we will return next Wednesday night. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and here's the first "let us" in our text. There's three we're going to look at. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and throw off the sin that so easily entangles." Now here the writer of Hebrews is using this concept of "therefore," which points us back to the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We call that the hall of faith. You'll notice in Hebrews 11, if you turn there quickly, "by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Abraham." And then we see in verse 13 of chapter 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Which, by the way, is the greatest thing anyone could ever say at a funeral. They were still living by faith when they died. And we notice by faith Isaac, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, and by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them 7 days. By faith, by faith, by faith. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses," in the language of the New Testament, it's a word from which we get the word martyrs. You're surrounded by these martyrs, these people who are willing to live by faith and die for their faith. That you're surrounded by this great cloud of martyrs. Not that they are watching us and cheering us on, but that they are ones we can look to and emulate because they are godly examples of how to win against sin. They're on display. Their lives are an open book for us to read. We can walk in their skin. We can walk in their shoes. We can feel what they felt. We can learn about them and walk with them and study them. And we can understand how they lived in victory by faith. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of martyrs, that we can emulate their lives. They're godly examples that we can follow. They're in the hall of faith. Since we're surrounded by that caliber of faithful people, let us now receive the baton in this race and let's march forward. Let's continue the race. And the key is, let us throw off everything that hinders. Now let me ask you some personal questions. What is keeping you from growing? What is keeping you from reaching your God-given potential? What is hindering you? Literally, what is weighing you down? Do you remember years ago when you could buy what was called ankle weights? Do you remember those? And you would strap them on and you would walk with them. And I mean, they were really heavy. And they were supposed to build your muscles and really provide resistance for training so that you could be better fit and get in shape. So you would wear ankle weights and runners would wear ankle weights. And then before the race, they would take the ankle weights off and all of a sudden they could run really fast. Now, you can go watch the Astros play baseball here in Houston. And whenever you're watching them, when they get on deck, what you'll notice is they'll put a sleeve over their bat to make their bat really heavy, and they just keep swinging the bat, or they're right-handed this way, left-handed this way, swinging that heavy bat, and then they take that sleeve off, and they get up to home plate. Now they're ready to swing for the fence, and their bat feels light as a feather because they've removed the weight. The runners can run fast because they've removed the ankle weights. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't run the Christian life weighed down with sin. What is it that's weighing you down? What is it that is keeping you from fulfilling your God-given potential? What is keeping you from living a life that honors God? What is hindering your progress? And then the writer of Hebrews goes to a more intimate term and says, throw off not only the things that are hindering you, but throw off the sin. And he didn't say a sin. He said the sin that so easily entangles you. Now he gets really personal. And what we learn about Scripture, what we learn about the enemy, Satan, is that Satan knows what entangles you. In fact, he knows what entangles you better than you know what entangles you. Whenever Tanya and I met, I knew if I were going to ever have the opportunity to ask for her hand in marriage, that I had to really get to know her dad. To get to know her dad, I had to become an avid bass fisherman, because on the weekends, he went to the lake and he was an incredible bass fisherman. And so I got into fishing with him. I'd always be in the back of the boat. He'd be in the front of the boat. And I mean, he'd be just catching them left and right. Mike, it's unbelievable how many fish he would bring into the boat. And I hadn't even got a nibble. Nothing. And we were fishing with these plastic worms and really having a good time. Well, you know, I'd get bored. I'd sit down. I'd go through all my lunch and be gone. All my snacks gone. I'd go up to the front of the boat, grab his snacks, and wipe those out. And then I'm like, how are you catching so many fish? And he pulled up this little bottle, this clear liquid, and whenever he would get his plastic worm back in the boat, he would hang it over the edge of the boat and squirt this clear liquid. I could smell it. It smelled like licorice. And he would just like coat that plastic worm, and then he put it, and then he would go fishing, and then he'd catch another one. So I said, well, let me have, what is that called? He said, bait mate. Bait mate. Well, let me have some of that bait mate. And Claude, he gave it to me, and I put my plastic worm over the boat, and I squirted that thing down, soaked it up, even squirted some on my neck. What's it going to take to get some fish? And it actually works, because it is attractive. It takes your smell off of the bait, and it puts something on there that when it goes in the water, it just radiates something that says to the fish, hello, look at me, I'm here for you. and it lures the fish in. Now, why would I share that silly illustration? First of all, it worked because I got to ask him for Tanya's hand in marriage, and we've been married 22 years. So thank God for bait mate. Woo! All right, I love that. That'd preach right there. But what it teaches us is that Satan knows what kind of lure will attract you, and he's willing to spray bait mate on that lure to hook you into sin. And what may attract you may not attract others. What may hook you into sin may not hook others into sin. But Satan knows what will entangle you. He knows what will trip you up. And I want you to get honest before God tonight and begin to solidify the reality that Satan knows what lure attracts you, and let's name it, let's claim it, let's frame it, and then let's bury it and get delivered from the oppression of sin. Notice our action statement here. Magnify the consequences of sin and minimize the benefits. Maximize the consequences of sin and minimize the benefits. Now, how does Satan work? He inverts that. He tries to get us in temptation to magnify the benefits of sin. Well, this will make me happy. This will make me feel good. This will help me get further down the road. All this will suspend me out of the pain I'm living in. All this will anesthetize my pain. And Satan seeks in temptation to get you to magnify the benefits and minimize the consequences. No one will know. You'll get away with it. You deserve this. This will be good for you. This will make you feel better. You see how Satan inverts the process? And what God's word is teaching us is we need to learn how to magnify consequences and minimize the benefits, because sin will never deliver what it promises. Would you say that with me? Sin will never deliver what it promises. I remember a few years ago when Dr. Adrian Rogers, one of my heroes who's now in heaven, invited 40 pastors to come spend 3 days with him at Bellevue in Memphis, Tennessee. And we sat under his teaching for 3 days, and then he would spend some personal time with us and invest in us and make deposits into our lives. And I'll never forget in one of the settings when he was talking about the preacher must be blameless, be a man of God, be a man of integrity. Guard your love relationship with God. Guard your love relationship with your spouse. And then he threw us a curveball. He said, "No, men, I just want you to go ahead and visualize giving in to sin. I want you to go ahead and visualize the concept of yielding to temptation and having an affair. And you follow through with that. You fall into that. You cave into sin. You give in to temptation. And now you're going to go face your wife. And you're going to tell her what you've done. And I want you to feel it. Now call your children into the room. And I want you to look your children in the eyes. And I want you to tell them what their dad has done. And I want you to feel it. Now I want you to visualize going into the pulpit of your church, standing behind the sacred desk. And now I want you to look your church family in the eyes and let them know what you've done." And when he gave us that navigated tour of moral failure and wanted us to experience the consequences virtually, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And all of us preacher boys were broken before God as he would quote scripture, "Take heed lest you fall." And I remember going through that experience and that exercise, and I remember what I've written in my journal many times: "Lord, help me to finish strong." And my prayer is that when I'm on my deathbed, I'll be able to look Tori and Austin in the eye and say, "Daddy has been faithful to your mom." Magnify the consequences and minimize the benefits. And then look at the next action statement I want you to notice. Identify temptation's predictable process. You would think that Satan would be slicker than he is, but he is predictable. And temptation has a predictable process. Sin has a very predictable progression that Scripture identifies in James 1, 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, notice, each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. So take Satan out of the equation. Take the world and its influence out of the equation. Your own stinking flesh will deceive you. By his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now here's a progression I want to give you. You know how it is when you're tempted? If you're not careful, you will idolize that object, that person, that opportunity. You'll idolize it, which simply means is you put that thing, that person, that activity between you and God. Now, that thing or that person becomes your idol. And then you move from that simply idolized to the next word I want you to write down is rationalize. That's where you just have a talk with yourself. And you start rationalizing, well, you know, it wouldn't be too bad if I did that. In fact, I deserve that. I've been working hard. I've been sacrificing. I've been pouring out my life. I deserve a little fun. I deserve, here's the best one, I deserve to be happy. Doesn't God want everyone to be happy? You begin to rationalize. Well, of course I want to go into this relationship. I want to walk through that door. I want to look at that image. I want to send that text. I want to email that person. And you walk through a door that bypasses God's best for you. And you rationalize it. The next word, strategize. I wonder how I can pull this off. Now I wonder if I can do this and not get caught. That's part of the fun. Forbidden fruit is very enticing. Did you know that men want what they can't have? That's part of the fun. And women, I'm not going to speak for you because I'm a man. But you get tempted, don't you? And you begin to rationalize, well, I deserve that. And then you can strategize. Here's how I'm going to accomplish that. Here's how I'm going to acquire that. Here's how I'm going to do that. And then the next step is you capitalize on it. You go ahead and do it. You hit the button, you look, you engage, you walk through the door, you cross that bridge, you say what you should have never said, you took it a little bit too far, and now you've capitalized on the temptation, and it has become sin, which leads to the next word. Circle that one, agonize. That's the consequences. And what you'll discover, you can go before God and be broken before God and confess your sin and repent of your sin, and you will receive God's forgiveness. But the natural consequences of sin will still follow. You'll have to live through that. The natural consequences of sin. And that's part of the agonizing. So what God's word is teaching us, to win against sin, remove growth inhibitors. And that's very specific and very personal to your life, your walk, your journey. What is keeping you from reaching your God-given potential? What does Satan use to trip you up? That's habit number one, remove growth inhibitors. Here is habit number two. When you're ready for it, say amen. Run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. We pick up in the second part of verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Here's the next, let us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now what's so unique about this phrase in the language of the New Testament, the word race is agon, which we get the word agony. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is we're to run with perseverance the agony marked out for us. That the race God has for you is not going to be a banquet. It's not going to be a wedding reception. It's not going to be a bed of roses. That whenever God calls you to walk with him and to know him and to be conformed into the image of Christ, many times God's calling you into a venue of persecution, a venue of suffering. And you've got to realize that God will use that suffering in your life to make you to become more and more like Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, run with perseverance, this agony marked out for us, this race marked out for us. And here's the good news, church family. God has a race marked out for you. He's got a lane that he wants you to run in. God has chalked the line for you. There's a lane that God has created for you, and sometimes you step out of that lane. Sometimes you're derailed. Sometimes you're dissuaded. You're discouraged. You're depressed. You throw in the towel, but you get back on the track, and you get right with God, and his grace woos you back onto the lane that he's created you for. And the beauty of God's grace is that God factors in your bad choices. God factors in our bad choices. God factors in our mistakes. God factors in our messes. God factors in those decisions we should have never made. God factors in those decisions we should have made but didn't make. God factors in everything of your life in the kaleidoscope of living in a fallen world. And he still calls you to run with perseverance the race he has marked out for you. And your lane is not going to look like somebody else's lane. Would you look to your neighbor and say, get back in your lane? Now tell somebody else, get back in your lane. Because God has a race marked out for you. God has a lane for you. My son Austin's in eighth grade, and he's in track, does five events. It's a lot of fun to be there, but it is like a marathon. It lasts for 4 or 5 hours, but it's really fun to watch those few minutes of agony, you know, and then it's over, and I'm videoing. But it's just a lot of fun to see him compete and to see him push himself and to persevere. And now he's talking about, well, they may put me into the mile run. A mile? You're a sprinter. You're going to sprint for a mile? We'll be cheering you on. I'll video you. We'll post it on YouTube. But you have to run with perseverance. And what you learn about the Christian life, and many of you have been walking with God many years, you know this. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a 100-meter dash. It's a marathon. That the Christian life is a marathon, and it requires endurance and perseverance. And the good news tonight is, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. And notice in your notes here tonight, there is a time in this marathon called life. There's a time to fight, and there's a time to flee. There are times where you stay in it. You put on the full armor of God, and you fight. Then there are times where God calls you to flee, to disappear, to run, to make like a tree and leave. 1 Timothy 6:11-12, if you'll write that in your notes. 1 Timothy 6:11-12, Paul writing to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, there's our word, and gentleness. And then notice verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And what Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, in this journey of life, in this marathon called life, there are going to be times where you're going to have to fight the good fight. Stay in it, put on the full armor of God, and you combat the enemy head on, and you stay in this fight. You are grounded in the word of God. You have the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You have the helmet of salvation. God's going to protect your mind. He's going to protect your heart. You're going to be a man of truth, and you're going to be grounded in the word of God. You're going to have traction, and praise God, you have the shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I pray that you brought your sword tonight. Don't be dependent on the sword that we throw up on the screen. It needs to be your sword. It needs to fit your hand. You need to be familiar with your sword because it is the offensive weapon in the arsenal of the armor of God, along with praying in the Spirit on all occasions. So sometimes you fight, sometimes you flee. Now next Wednesday night, I'll be launching a new series entitled Mentors. It's not anti-woman, but we're going to be examining the lives of four men in the Old Testament, and what are their life lessons? If they could stand in this pulpit, what would they say to us that they've learned in their journey with God? We're going to look at that. The first one we'll look at is Joseph. And my favorite encounter of Scripture of his is when the Bible says he was good looking. And Potiphar's wife kept pursuing him. You were talking about a man of character and integrity. Whenever she pursued him and even said, sleep with me, He didn't fight. What'd he do? He fled. He ran for his life. And then was accused falsely and put back in prison. I love how Dr. Adrian Rogers packaged that encounter. He said, Joseph saturated the palace with his absence. Sometimes that's the greatest decision you can make. If you're in a difficult situation and God is not calling you to stay in it and fight, then you need to flee and get out of there to preserve your moral purity. I love 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Paul is using the analogy of a race. He's speaking of the Isthmian Games. And he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, run with perseverance. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do this to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. The language of the New Testament is shadow boxing. I don't shadow box. I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul is telling the church in Corinth, race. And you need to run this race in such a way as to win, because only one person gets the prize. There's not a first, second, or third place. There's not a gold. There's not a silver. There's not a bronze. There's only one prize. So run in such a way as to get the prize. And that takes perseverance. And what you'll find in this life is that to become a person of perseverance, you're going to experience suffering. You're going to experience opposition. You're going to experience friction and tension. And you've got to stay in it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you endure those hard seasons. You navigate those seasons of uncertainty. And you keep walking with God. You keep praying to God. You keep praising God. And you keep serving God. And God will be developing you. And you know this, without a test, there is no testimony. And God is building your spiritual resume. And some of you, your resume is unbelievable because of your faithfulness in walking with God, even in the midst of adversity. Even through those difficult seasons, you've been faithful to God. And He is building your spiritual resume. And He is building your testimony. And I say to God be the glory, because your life radiates the presence of God. And you are so splashing living water, and you're such a testament of God's grace and His favor and His majesty. And you bear the scars, and you bear His name, and you're an image bearer of Jesus Christ. So don't throw in the towel and give up. You run with perseverance. It will be worth it, because one day you'll stand before God and you will be rewarded for what you've done for His glory. Here's habit number three, and we'll close. Resolve to do life God's way. Resolve to do life God's way. I don't know of a more fitting verse and concept than what I'm about to read. So we pick up in verse 2. Here's our third let us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Would you say that with me? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The author means the originator, and the perfecter, the completer of our faith, who for the joy set before Him. In other words, Jesus was looking beyond the cross. For the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is victory. Consider Him who endured, there's our word again, who endured, who persevered such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you get discouraged, if you start losing heart, start getting weary, just look to Jesus. Get your eyes back on Jesus, and you just be reminded of what Jesus did for you and for me, what He endured on our behalf. And as you think about what Jesus endured on our behalf, and you compare that to what we go through, what we are going through is like a party with cake and ice cream compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ endured. Look at verse 4. Because when you struggle against sin and temptation, it's a struggle. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But Jesus did. You know how it is when you're tempted and you're so weary and so exhausted from combating that same temptation over and over and over, to where the struggle against the temptation becomes so intense and the pain to fight so real that you just soon give in and deal with the pain of the consequences than the pain of the struggle. Have you ever had that experience? And so you just give in. You're just tired of the fight. You just give in. And then you experience the consequence and you feel so dirty and so guilty and just, Lord, I can't believe I blew it again and I should have just stayed in the fight. I should have stayed in the fight, but I gave in. I didn't persevere. I took my eyes off of you. And so God's word is bringing us back to what matters. And here it is. Jesus is our model to follow. When you get weary in temptation, just fix your eyes on Jesus and remember what he endured on your behalf. And Jesus did not use his God powers, his fact that he was fully man, fully God. He didn't use that power to benefit himself. He used that power to benefit others. So Jesus suffered and he was wounded and broken. He was tempted and was ministered to by the angels after the incredible endurance of the 40 days of fasting and praying and then being tempted by the devil. So he's our model to follow. So my challenge is, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the model on how to win against sin. I love John 17, 4 and 5, his priestly prayer. He's praying to his Father, our Father. He said, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So Jesus is looking past the cross, past the agony and the shame, past taking on the full wrath of God for our sin. He's looking beyond that. He's realizing that he has to go to the cross. But he's saying, Lord, if there's any other way that this cup can pass from me, but yet not my will, but your will be done. And he submitted to the Father's agenda, and he was willing to go all the way to the cross to be the only satisfactory substitute for our sin to satisfy the justice of God. Jesus went all the way. And he demonstrated that you can win against sin, that ultimately Jesus has defeated sin, and death and hell no longer have power over us. And the Bible says, greater is he who is now in you than he who is in the world. So keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author of your faith. He is the completer of your faith. And he endured all this opposition to demonstrate to us that in him we can endure, we can persevere, we can win against sin, we can finish strong, we can stand before God one day and give an account for our lives, and we can have a life without regrets. And we can have a life where we commit to stay close and clean, and when sin comes near us, if it infects us at any level, we confess sin instantly and specifically, and we don't allow it to get a toehold or a foothold on our lives. We are so conscious of the presence of God and so sensitive to the reality of sin that we don't allow it to get near us. Paul says in Romans, avoid even the appearance of evil. Don't even go near it. Now, I'm going to read from the Message translation. I don't study from the Message. I don't read it often, but I read it on this passage and I thought, wow, that was well said. Here's our passage from the Message. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of what he was and where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, anything. And now he's there in a place of honor right alongside God. And when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, going over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your soul. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. Every morning I usually put a quote on Twitter. I'll tweet a scripture verse or a leadership nugget or a quote that connects with me. And when I posted a scripture and then later a quote, I follow Richard Blackaby, Henry Blackaby's son, and he had the most amazing quote that I want to give you tonight in your notes. The Bible reveals how your life could be. Your choices determine how your life will be. So let me ask you, are you winning against sin? And what are you struggling with tonight? What have you been battling? What have you been wrestling with? What is the lure that Satan has used to entice you? What is the bait mate that Satan has used to attract you and to hook you into sin? How are you doing personally? How are you doing privately? Because sin always begins in the mind. It's a thought that you fertilize, that you nourish, and that thought begins to grow into a desire, and then you begin to act on that desire, and you begin to drift from a holy God. And what happens is your flesh begins to increase and your spirit begins to decrease. So you have to learn, how do I starve the flesh and feed the spirit? Because whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. So what needs to die in your journey? I want you to bow and think about that for just a moment. I'm going to ask Mike to come play softly. We're not going to stand and sing. I just want him to play and give us a moment to reflect before we close in prayer. What are you struggling with? And you know. And maybe you would be as bold as David in Psalms, where he said to the Lord, "Search my heart, O God." Maybe you would pray that prayer tonight and just invite him to search your heart, to reveal anything in you that's unconfessed, anything that brings him displeasure or dishonor. Would you ask the Lord to search your heart? Fix your eyes on Jesus. To win against sin, you need a Savior. And if you do not have a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ tonight, I'm going to invite you to take a step of faith. And as soon as this service is over, I'm going to ask you to move to your right through these double doors and go to our friendship room, and some godly people will be there to help you, answer your questions, to assist you. And they'll ask you, what is your name and what's on your heart? Share your name and what's on your heart. And maybe you would say something like, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. I want him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And they'll share with you how you can know him personally. I'm going to invite you to go there as soon as we close. And then if you are a believer, drifting from God, maybe struggling with habitual sin, there's hope for you. I want everyone to look up this way for just a moment. Let me give you this concept. Satan does his best work in secret. His number one tool against the children of God is isolation. If he can get you in isolation, number one, he'll make you think you're the only one with a struggle, the only one with a pain. And he'll get you to think, well, it's only me. It's only going to affect me. It's only about me. And then he will convince you to do things you normally wouldn't do in community and fellowship with others. And that's why it's his number one strategy to get you to move into isolation. And so I'm going to invite you to come back into community and say to you that if you've been wrestling with habitual sin, you're not going to defeat that on your own. You need Jesus and a godly person to walk with you. And here's what happens. Here's the beauty of it. That's why when you read Scripture, it's all about community, doing life together. We do better together. Here's why. Because when you take sin out of the night and bring it into the light, it loses its bite. Sin's grip is in the darkness. Sin's grip is in isolation, like roaches. You turn the lights on, they go everywhere. They operate at night in dark. And sin's the same way. You bring sin into the light, it loses its bite. And when you confess sin to a godly woman, to a godly man, if you're a man, go to a godly man. If you're a woman, go to a godly woman. And when you speak forth what you've been struggling with and wrestling with, and you pull it out of the dark and bring it into the light, and you confess it to God and to a godly person, immediately that sin loses its bite. And then you walk in community and fellowship with God and with that godly person that God brings into your life. And they become your accountability partner. You can be real with them and authentic with them and say, I'm struggling. Or send them a text, hey, I feel that trigger. I'm slipping. And they'll pray for you. They'll call you or they'll come get you. And they will not let you fall. But you've got to be willing to let them in. Let them into your journey. Let them into your life. You know what that's called? Authentic community. And God forbid that we would ever be a church that is plastic in our Christianity, rather than authentic in our community. Where you're at a church that believes in authentic community, being real, being authentic, and we are not prideful. We are simply fellow beggars who have found bread, the bread of life. And we invite you into the journey. Right, church family? We invite you in to the journey. This is a safe place to be real and to be authentic. Now, I want to invite you to stand. And we're going to close in prayer in just a moment. We're going to be dismissed. Our friendship room's available to any who want to go for prayer, who want to be encouraged, who want to begin a relationship with Christ. If you'll go there, and someone will be there to meet with you.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.